Well, let me give you a life story. This is your life story.
You were born
just a little while ago. You currently go to school. Before too long, you'll be finished. Awesome. A little bit after that, you'll get a job. You might get married. You might have some kids. Then you'll die. Pretty much in that order.
Pretty much that quickly. That is your life story. That's your life from beginning to end.
I want you to think for a moment. What are you going to do between the cradle and the grave? It's a pretty short life that you've got. How are you going to spend your time?
What are you going to do? What are you going to try to achieve? You see, one of the biggest temptations living in our world, living in Sydney, living in Australia, in such a rich country, is the temptation to be successful at all costs.
And so that might mean you're currently at school and you're working incredibly hard to get the best marks so you can get into the best university degree, so you can get the best job on your own home and do all those sorts of things. Maybe you don't want to go to university. Maybe you're just doing your best at school, but you want to get the best possible trade that you can get so that you can end up owning your own business. And likewise, you'll actually have more money than the university students earlier, and you'll be able to buy a house, you'll be able to have a great family, you'll be able to have all of those things. You might want to be successful at career or at school or at your job or university, but maybe you just want to be successful at music. You like rocking out to Sepultura. Has anyone heard of Sepultura?
No.
They're a terrible band. I like U2 better than Sepultura. I just said that because it sounded fun.
Maybe it's sport that you want to be really good at. Maybe it's dancing.
Is physical culture still around? Fizzy?
Yes.
How cool is a fizzy crop? That's awesome. Maybe you just want to be the best fizziest around. Maybe you just want to look hot. And you just want to be super successful at looking hot. And so you're really careful about your diet. You're really careful about what you do and the things you eat and the people you hang out with and the makeup you wear. Maybe boys, it's wanting to have really big biceps, yeah? You want to be successful at that? Seriously, I hang out at the gym, not much lately, but I see lots of teenage boys who are there standing in front of the mirror doing that bicep kiss thing. And I don't know if any of you guys wear them, but at least near where I live, there's lots of the guys that wear those ballerina shoes, you know, those white shoes, those weird ones. They're just weird, guys. Don't wear them. They're girl shoes. The point is, we live in a country where we're driven to be successful, whether it's school, whether it's uni, whether it's career, whether it's buying your own home, whether it's dancing, whether it's looking hot, whether it's sport, whether it's just being good at whatever you're doing. And so the question we want to think through is, how do we as Christians think about success? Like, what type of attitude should we have as we think about how we're going to spend our lives, as we think about how we're going to try to achieve things? Is it okay for Christians to achieve things? Is it okay for Christians to be successful? Well, the first thing to say is yes. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong for Christians to succeed. Christians should work hard. If you're a Christian, you should work hard. I'm not going to say to you tonight that you shouldn't do your schoolwork. Okay, you might have seen the title of what we're talking about tonight. Thought, great, they're going to tell us we're not supposed to work too hard at school. No, I'm not going to say that at all. You should work hard at school. You should get a job when you finish school. You should earn money. You need to do those types of things. We must work. And in fact, Christians often do really well at school just because they've got a good work ethic. And a good attitude, and they're diligent. Likewise, in the workplace, no matter what the job is, Christians often do well in the workplace. They're good employees. They do what their boss wants them to do, and they'll often go far places. So it's right that we work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, you don't need to look it up, just write it down, look it up later. It says that work came about, work was instituted prior to the fall. That is, before sin came into the world, work existed. Work is an appropriate thing. But then in Genesis 3:17, write it down, look it up later. It's then, after the fall, after Adam and Eve sin, after sin comes into the world, after humanity rebels against God, it's then that work becomes hard and toilsome and a tough slog. And so, now that sin has come into the world, in our sinfulness, when we think about work, there's often two extremes that people often tend towards. We either work too hard or not enough. We're either workaholics
Well, my guess is there's some of you amongst us here tonight who are lazy bums. Yeah. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Don't turn there now. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 10. Here's basically what it says. It says, don't be a lazy bum. That's the David English version. Don't be a lazy bum. It's appropriate that Christians work. But my guess is we're less tempted to go down that end. We're less tempted to be lazy. And we're more driven to just try to be successful at all costs. The problem is that we must not love our work. We must not love school more than we love Jesus. We must not love succeeding more than we love Jesus. That's the problem. The problem as the Christian thinks about work is when work becomes our God. When work becomes our God. Maybe you worry more about your marks at school than you do reading the Bible and getting to know God better through it. You spend more time studying for your year 8 yearly maths test than you do reading the word from the creator of the universe. Or maybe you're someone who is more worried about earning money in your part-time job at Macca's, now that you're 14 to 9 months, than it is being regular to youth group on the weekend. Maybe you'd rather earn money than meet with other Christians to encourage each other. You see, when we put anything in the place of God, the Bible calls that idolatry. And some of you may not have realized that you actually treat school as an idol. You treat being successful at school as if it's your God, as if it is your ultimate goal in life, ultimate end in life is to be successful at school. I actually had, at the youth group that I used to be a youth pastor at, I had a guy, it was about 10 years ago now, he was in year 7 and his parents stopped him coming to youth group on a Friday night because he had to study for the HSC. Year 7. No one should be studying on a Friday night. I don't care who you are, what exams you've got, don't study on a Friday night. That's just ridiculous. That is treating study and success and career as your God. You see, Jesus says it himself. Jesus says you can only have one God. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these words. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve God and someone or something else at the same time. You can't have success at all costs as your God and still claim to worship the true and living God. Now, one of the famous filmmakers of the last 20, 30 years, Woody Allen. Who's heard of Woody Allen? He's a weird-looking fella. He's done some weird things with his family. Anyway, you can check that out at another stage. He has this famous quote where he says, similar to what Jesus says, he says, you can't ride two horses with one bum. Can you try to picture it for a second? Two horses, one bum, can't do it. Maybe two little My Little Ponies you could, but we're not talking My Little Ponies, we're talking big stallions. You can't, like, put... Like the horses are going to go in different directions. You're going to go one way or the other, or you're going to go straight down and get clobbered by one of those horses. If you're a Christian and you're serious about following Jesus and not following a false God, succeeding at all costs, if you're serious about not trying to worship two gods at the one time, here's the key question we're going to ask. What is it that's going to help you to resist? Pretty easy to succumb to the temptation of being successful at all costs. Think about that question for a moment. We're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible's got to say about what it is that's going to help us to resist the temptation to be successful at all costs. And so in Luke chapter 18, as we've already seen, we've met a man who looked like he had it all together. It looked like he had everything going for him. He was a moral man, but he didn't love God. He looked like he had it all together. He was a moral man. He did good things. But he didn't love God. Have a look at verse number 18. Luke 18, verse number 18. We've got this certain ruler, and he rocks up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." So the dude rocks up, this ruler rocks up, and he says, "What must I do?" And Jesus says to him, five things. Can anyone recognize where those five things came from? I heard it somewhere. Shout it out. The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. There's five of the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, again, chase it up later, the first four are all about loving God. Number 5 through to number 10, the second six, are all about loving others as yourself. So it's sort of love God and love others. The five that Jesus quotes, where are they from? They're from the love others bit. But they're not from the love God bit. And so look at what happens in verse 21. Verse 21. All these I've kept since I was a boy. He says, fantastic. I've kept all of those things. I've done all the right things. I can get to heaven. I can inherit eternal life. But then look at what Jesus says in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying to this man, get rid of the fruits of your worldly success, the stuff that you've accumulated because you've been successful at business or whatever it is that this man has done to get his money, to get his possessions. Jesus says, get rid of that. Come follow me. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is testing him to see if he actually 1, 2, 3, 4. If he actually loves God. If God is his God, or stuff and worldly success is his God. Have a look at verse 23. When the ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He was like, dang it. I can't give up that stuff to follow Jesus. You see, his life was ultimately defined by his career and the pursuit of money and ultimately worldly success. He loved it more than he loved God. He loved stuff. He loved success more than he loved God. He may have been moral to his neighbour. He may have never killed anyone. He may have been an incredible father. But he didn't love God. He loved his worldly success more than he loved God. And therefore, what's he left with? In the big picture of eternity, he's left with nothing. No hope. No hope for eternal life. Now, I've got more than one friend, but this one particular friend on this one particular occasion, he tells the story of how he went for a romantic walk with his wife, a newly married couple, went for a romantic walk in the eastern suburbs of Sydney over at Bronte Beach, and up on the headland there's a cemetery. And as you do with your newly married wife, he took her for a walk through the cemetery. And as you do, walking through the cemetery, going for a romantic walk with your wife, they start reading the tombstones and reading things about the different people that they're walking on top of at the time. And they get to this one guy, can't remember his name, and they can't remember it either. And they read his tombstone, Joe Bloggs, 19 whatever to 19 whatever. He was an accountant. And that is all it said. That is all it said on his tombstone. What did this man's life account to? He was an accountant. He was really good at maths. He knew how to carry the 4 when you took it off, and he could do the long division. This was before calculators. This dude was incredible. This man's life was defined by his career. What did that probably mean? It probably meant, because you do realise you don't write your own tombstone. Someone else writes it for you. As people looked at this man's life, what did it come down to? It came down to his career and his success as a career. It means he probably wasn't a great husband if he was a husband. He probably wasn't a great dad if he was a dad. He probably wasn't a great person if that is all they could think of to say on his tombstone. That is what his life eventuated to. His life was defined by his job. And that's it.
But we love. The truth is
that we've all failed to love God.
We've all failed to love others as we should. Just like the ruler failed to love God. We, in some way, maybe not the exact same way as the ruler,
we failed to love God as we should. And so have a look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard, they're like going, "What? A camel? That's like this big. A needle? That's like this big." A camel can't fit through them. So they say in verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." You see, the question that the ruler came and asked Jesus in the first place was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the original question. Do you know the answer to that? What must you do? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question before. I don't know if you've ever asked Jesus that question, or your youth group leader that question, or the minister at church that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you know what the answer is? Nothing. There's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. Why? Because you've actually fallen short. You've failed to love God as you should. You've failed to love others as you should. And so there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. It's more likely that a camel will fit through the eye of a needle than it'd be possible for us to do anything to inherit eternal life. The good news? The good news is, verse 27, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." That is, what is impossible for us to do in the way that we live our lives is possible for us through Jesus. Through Jesus and what he has done, it's possible that sinful people, people who fail to love God, people who fail to love other people, just like us, can actually have eternal life. You see, just after this bit, Jesus explains how he's going to be killed and then he's going to be raised again. It is through that death and that resurrection that people like us can be forgiven, can have eternal life, life forever with God. That is the only way, through the work of what Jesus has done, not through what you can do. So to answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. We don't do anything. We can't do anything. But Jesus has. And it's by trusting in what he has done. And we see that down in verse 28. The disciples say, "Look, we have trusted in you. We have turned from our sin. We have begun following Jesus." And so the good news is tonight, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you're a Christian, you can have eternal life. The impossible is made possible through the death of Jesus on that cross. As Jesus died on that cross, he took upon your sin, upon himself. He died the death that you deserve. And through that, we can now stand before God as his friends. We can now stand before God forever in right relationship with him. And so the big question from the start, I don't know if you remember it, I don't know if you wrote it down, but the question was, what's going to help you to resist the temptation to be successful at all costs? We met a man who wasn't willing to give up his worldly successes and follow God. What's going to help you to give up your worldly successes and follow God? What's going to help you to resist that temptation? Everyone at school, everyone in your suburb, everyone in your family before you, it's all been about success. What is it that's going to help you to resist the temptation to be successful at all costs? The solution is knowing the big picture. It's knowing the big picture. It's fixing your eyes not on stuff here and now, not on success here and now, not on how good-looking you are, or how good-looking Danny is, or how good-looking the guy with the wrestler on his shirt is. You were up there. Yeah, represent. It's not about any of those things. It's about fixing your eyes on eternity. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll get you to turn to this one. I think it might pop up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Let me give you the context of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians written by a man named Paul. Now, Paul, he did some incredible things for Jesus. He went from being a terrorist to being a Christian. He went from killing Christians
to be a Christian maker and someone who wanted to tell others about Jesus. And he went through a rough time as a Christian. He had all sorts of things happen to him as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11, you get a list of the things that happened to him. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was left naked, he was beaten. All sorts of things happened to Paul as a Christian because he was a Christian. Yet, have a look at the words that Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. We've been beaten up. Yeah, we're starting to get old and a bit rickety and probably going to be killed very soon for being a Christian. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see what he's saying? He's not worried that his body's falling apart. He's not worried that he keeps getting rocks thrown at his head and people keep trying to kill him. He recognises outwardly he's fading away, but inwardly he's becoming more and more like Jesus. And so what does he do with his mind? Does he focus on the tough times here and now? No. He looks to eternity. He fixes his eyes on eternity. Stuff here and now, the successes you have in life, the collection of things that you have, the collection of achievements that you have, the marks that you get one day in the HSC, all of those are going to perish. They're fading away. They're temporary. They will not last forever. Paul is saying here, what will last forever are the things of Jesus. They will. You can't see them. We can't physically see Jesus now. But the things of eternity last for eternity. They don't perish, spoil, or fade like the stuff that we can see and touch and feel here and now. You see, the solution to being tempted to fix our eyes on worldly success is to fix our eyes on that which will last forever. And I think how you do that, you might be about to start your exams. I've got some exams starting on Monday. I should have done a little bit more study this week than I have. How do you do, when you're in the midst of it, what do? What you do is you take a big step back and you look back and you look forward. You look back to the cross. You look back to what Jesus did on the cross. And that helps you to make sense of now. As you look back at what he did in his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago on that cross, it helps you to understand that some of your problems that you're going through now, some of the things that you're aiming for now, the worldly successes you're going for, actually mean nothing when you look at the cross. And likewise, when life's tough, when you're just having a tough time, you look forward. What do you look forward to? You look forward to when Jesus will return. You look forward to the day when he comes, when he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, when there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more mourning. All of those things will have passed away for the person who has their trust in Jesus. How do we resist the temptation of worshipping the idol of being successful at all costs? We take a step back and look to Jesus, his death and resurrection and his return. Now, could you show me hands if you've heard of the saying, can't see the forest from the trees? Who's heard of that? Okay, about half of us have. And my guess is, if you were a 15-year-old and you just put your hand up, then you probably don't know what it means. It took me years to work out what that actually meant. I'm like, can't see the forest from the trees? But yeah, like, what's going on? Here's how it works. Imagine there's a tree here. You get so focused on the tree that's in front of you, like, oh, there's a tree. And bark, ants, and sap. Someone's repeated their name. And your father actually realised that if you took a step back, you'd see this glorious forest, this beautiful forest. That's the point of can't see the forest from the trees, is you get so caught up with the here and now that you forget to take a step back and see just this incredible picture. We do that easily. We get so caught up with the exam that I've got on Monday at 9 o'clock in the morning that I really should do more study for it over the weekend. But we need to take a step back and see the big picture. Because in the end, what matters is not success here and now, but success for eternity, things that will last into eternity. Can I encourage you to do that tonight? I don't know if you've got exams coming up. I don't know if you care about your exams at all. I don't know if you want to have some incredible job or if you want to be a hip-hop dancer on the television.
I don't know where you're at, but can I just encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're aiming for, whatever you want to succeed at in life, just to take a step back tonight and keep in mind the big picture. Fix your eyes on the cross. Fix your eyes on when Jesus will return. One eye back, one eye forward, and that will help to make sense of now. Now, for some of you, that might actually involve becoming a Christian. You might actually work out you're actually worshipping the God of success instead of the God of the Bible, the real God. And it might mean tonight you become a Christian. Talk to your leader. Come and talk to me. Keep going to your youth group and bring this up. If you need to become a Christian, that is the most important thing you could possibly do tonight if you're not yet a Christian. But as we close, I just want to ask you a really serious question, a really personal question.
Cradle to the grave. It's not long. Some of us might have 50 years or 60. Some of you might have 70 years. I don't have 70 years left. Soon you will die. Serious. Everyone does. My question for you is, how do you want to be remembered when you die?
What do you want written on your tombstone? Because remember, you don't write your own tombstone. As people look at your life, what will they say about what you value? What will they say about how you lived your life?
He or she was... What will they say?
Maybe it might say, Tammy, she was a soccer player. She scored 14 goals in the under-12s. Like, is that how you're going to be remembered? Is that the greatest achievement in your life? Or maybe it might say, Keith, he was a dentist. He did mean things to people with drills. Maybe it might say, Johnny, you got an A on his report card in year 9. Now, how are you going to be remembered? What is it that really matters to you? Do you want to be remembered as someone who had worldly success, or do you want to be remembered as someone who loved Jesus? Remember the rich ruler? He failed to love Jesus. How much better to have on your tombstone? Everyone knew that you loved Jesus. David loved Jesus, trusted in him, is now with him. How good would that be? Do you love Jesus, or are you more interested in worldly success? Seriously, what do you love more, Jesus or success? There's a famous quote that was made famous by a man named John Piper, who's written a whole bunch of great books. Read them if you know how to read. It's a really good quote. This would be a good one to write down if you're a note taker. Here it is. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll say one more time. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, it's not wrong to be successful. By all means, be successful. But don't use the world's measurement for how you think about ultimate success. Measure success ultimately by Jesus and what he's done and what you've done in his name for his glory as you meet week by week to encourage each other, as you seek to serve Jesus in every area of your life, as you may one day go and be a missionary somewhere in the other side of the world, or you might just be a missionary in EMU Plains. Whatever it is, don't measure things by worldly success, but measure things by eternal success, that which will last forever. And don't waste your life. Let's pray.
Our gracious Father, we pray that tonight you would help us to love Jesus. We pray that we would love him more than worldly success and worldly wealth. And for those of us, and for when we're tempted to worship the idol of success, please help us to turn back to you. Please help us to see the big picture. Please help us to look back to Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, and look forward to his return when there'll be no more pain, when there'll be no more suffering. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would urge us to live differently, and that you would enable us to no longer live for ourselves and for this world, but to live for Jesus, who died for us and was raised again. Amen.